Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back with you again. And believe it or not, it is 14 months since I was last here. But standing here, it just seems like it was just yesterday. So we'll start off. I start off by introducing myself. You've heard I'm Uncle Billy, and that's what you will call me from now on, Uncle Billy. So whenever I leave here, everyone will know that I am Uncle Billy. Okay. So, preparing a message for you, what do I need to do? And it seems more prominent now. First of all, if I speak to you, teach you, preach to you, the experts say that you will only pick up 10%. Now, with my accent, I realize that might be a lot less this morning. But anyway, we carry on. If I speak to you and teach you with pictures or overheads, then you will probably pick up about 20%. If I speak or teach with discussions, ask questions, now they say that you'll pick up anything up to 100%. Forget about it. You're not going to pick up 100% this morning. Okay? So, I prepared a message for you, and I want you to leave here with a bit of knowledge of the message. And that's going to be easy for you because it's only two words. And the two words are this: perhaps today. Perhaps today. Now, I wonder what those two words mean to you now, sitting here. What does perhaps today mean to you? What does it signify to you? Just two words. But yet those two words may become more important, not only to you here this morning, but to the rest of the world. So what does perhaps today mean? Well, let me tell you about it. It comes from an old story that an elderly man, an old brother in Christ, he had these two words printed and framed, and he hung it in his bedroom so that as soon as he opened his eyes in the morning, he would see the words, perhaps today. And the words mean this: perhaps today the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. Perhaps today the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. Here was a brother in Christ. His mind was set and his heart was set and looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we've sung all these hymns this morning. We've had a picture reading this morning. A Bible reading this morning. How many of you thought this morning or hoped that this might be the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back again? How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back again? Okay? Well, he was actually watching and waiting for the return of Christ. So let me ask you something. You're in bed this morning and outside something awakens you. You quickly find that the world is in chaos because Jesus Christ has just returned. And you think to yourself, well, why am I here? After all the times I've sat in church listening to the warnings that Christ is coming back again, what happened? Why? Why am I still behind? Instead of perhaps today, you might be thinking, well, perhaps tomorrow. Let's worry about it tomorrow. Why you attended the churches over the years and you're still here when Christ returns tells you something. What does it mean? Why are you still here? Why are you attending church? If you are here when Christ returns, then you've been attending church for the wrong reasons. And that's what we hope to put right this morning. Let's look at it. So let's ask the Lord for his blessing on our meeting this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this, another wonderful opportunity to open and to preach your word. And as we do so, we do accept the fact that you will be the silent listener, not only to all our words, but to even the thoughts of our hearts. And we do pray, Father, that your word is, as your word is preached, we do claim your promise that as your word goes forth, it shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that for which you please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which you sent it. Therefore, Father, we do pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be lifted up and glorified in our midst this morning, because it's in his wonderful name we ask all things. Amen. Following up on our theme of seeking the Lord, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean with an outward show of ceremony, of religion. It does not mean that you will go to church or anything else. It is a true confession of your sins and a turning to Christ. And I do believe that that is the desire of all our hearts this morning. Those of you who don't know Christ, those of you who may not know Christ, it is the desire of everyone. And it should be the desire of the Christian, not only on a Sunday morning when they come to Christ, come to church, but it should be that desire to seek Christ every day of our lives. Let me give you a few examples of some people who did seek Christ, and because they did seek him, they were truly blessed. First of all, as a baby, there's the wise men. They sought after Christ, and they found him, and they bowed down and worshipped him and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it tells us they went on their way rejoicing. Then there was Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a chief Pharisee who the Bible says came to Jesus by night. Now, there are many reasons and arguments as to why Nicodemus came by night, but that's not important. The fact is, Nicodemus came to Christ. That's the important part. In his conversation with Jesus, Jesus says to him, he told him that religion couldn't save him, and that fact was needed, that he had to be born again. And although we don't read the result of Nicodemus at that particular time, we are told in John chapter 19 that he was one of those who came and helped to remove Christ's body from the cross. Then there was Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a small but extremely rich man. He was a tax collector who went seeking Jesus. And because of his size, he had to climb up a tree in order to see him. He confessed to Jesus that he had been corrupt with his collections, and then he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." And then, in contrast to the great wise men, to Nicodemus and to Zacchaeus, there was Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus, he was a blind beggar. Now, he couldn't physically go seeking Jesus, but he must have known all about him, because as Jesus was passing, he called out, "Jesus, you son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, the people tried to silence him, but as he was passing, but he cried out all the more, and Jesus heard him, and Jesus restored his sight and said to him, "Bartimaeus, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Now, whenever we look at that, at the Bartimaeus, when people are seeking Jesus, there are six main points, and that's the 6 points that I want to mention to you now. First of all, there's the going to Jesus in the first place. Point number one. Point number two, it was his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Point number three, by persevering against all opposition, he continued to get to Jesus. By casting away all that hindered, he went to Jesus. Five, by obeying Jesus after he was called. And then number six, by following and praising him after he had been cured. Those six steps, if you think about it, are the six steps to take one who doesn't believe to Christ in Christ to one who will worship and praise him. So that was blind Bartimaeus. But let's go back to him for just a moment. As I said before, the crowd was trying to silence him. The crowd was trying to keep Bartimaeus from Christ. But it's a sad fact today that unlike Bartimaeus, the one they're trying to keep quiet is Jesus Christ himself. That's the problem today. You see, they've taken him out of parliament. They've taken him out of schools. They've taken him out of the workplace, even out of churches, believe it or not. I read recently that the Anglican Church in England believe that there's no need to apologize to Darwin for ever doubting his theory of evolution. They now believe that there might be reason to believe that it has some substance. You see, friends, put these wolves in sheep's clothing, along with the floods, the earthquakes, and all the natural disasters that are happening around the world today, and you can only come up with one conclusion, and it's this. The world is getting ready for the second appearance of its Creator. It's waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. However, again, I repeat, the one true fact that stands out about all these people who came seeking for Jesus is this. When they found him, they were truly blessed. Because it says, if you're really seeking Jesus this morning, then it says this, those who seek me will find me. And like the wise men, like Nicodemus, like Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus, if you do find him, if you haven't found him already, and you find him this morning, then you too will be truly blessed. And let me say this, there might be also someone in the hall who has already found Jesus, but for some reason or other, they have become like the lost sheep. Now, if that's the case, you have cooled off regarding the things of God, well, I've good news for you this morning. The shepherd is here with us this morning, and he's seeking for you, and he wants to bring you back into the fold. Are you seeking for Jesus this morning? So, once again, the Lord has blessed us with another day of grace and an opportunity of opening his word and perhaps doing a little searching of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. There are two types of people regarding the preaching of the gospel. First of all, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In other words, to those who are about to perish or to those who have a character that is fitting them for destruction. And the other one is to those who are saved. It is the power of God, those who are saved. Those who are saved stands in opposition to them that perish. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it refers to Christians as being saved from the power of condemnation of sin and as having the prospect of eternal salvation in the world to come. The gospel is the great instrument of the power of God, and we will mention this power along with other powers a little later on. But the gospel reveals to us that because of sin, man has been condemned by a holy and righteous God to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. Not my words, God's word. And because of his great love for mankind, he has provided us a way out. And that way, and the only way, is through the shedding of the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in obedience to his Father's will, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, spotless life, enduring the shame and ignominy of the cruel cross, and finally succumbing to death. Why? In order to appease and to satisfy an offended God. The price that could only be paid by someone who had no sin, who did no sin, and the only one was Jesus Christ. He And he alone finished the work of salvation there at Calvary. And now, this morning, God is satisfied. And he is freely offering that salvation to anyone who is prepared to reach out and to take it. Those who are not saved, that is, those who have never asked Christ into their life and have had their sins forgiven, let me tell you, the Bible says that you're in a very precarious position, because God says you will perish and that you have a character for destruction, that is, a sinful character. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. Now just think of that for a moment. What is a wage? A wage is something you have earned. You yourself have earned that wage. And the Bible says the wages of sin that you have earned will be death. But there's another very important part of the gospel, and that's the part I'm going to deal with this morning. The Word of God reminds us that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, and Paul stresses the importance of that fact. He says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain meaning without any real foundation. So this morning, I'm going to present to you a picture of the living and glorified Savior, who is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven this morning. The one who has promised to return again to take all those home with him, all those who believe in him, that is, all those who have accepted him as his Lord, as their Lord and Savior. And I want to present to you an insight of the resurrection of our Lord, just a short overview of his death and resurrection, and I trust it will be enough to get all of us thinking this morning. So let's turn to the scripture, shall we, for a moment. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 27. And we begin reading from verse 62. And we go through into chapter 28. So it's Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Verse 62. Okay. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. Say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have watch, go your way. Pilate said unto them, ye have watch, go your way, make it sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And the Lord has promised to bless the public reading of his word. Matthew 27, we have read of the darkest hour in the world's history. The world had crucified its creator. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, tetelestai, meaning it is finished, the work of salvation was complete. The sufferings, the agonies for the redemption of sinful man are over. The toils of the ministry, the persecutions, the mockeries, the pangs of the garden and the cross are ended, and the price that a holy God demanded for sin had been paid. What a wonderful declaration it was. Jesus Christ had paid the supreme price that only he could pay for the sin of the world. It was he, Christ, the Bible says, he yielded up the ghost. That means he dismissed his spirit. He himself willingly gave up the life, which is impossible for man to take away. He did not hang on the cross till he died from pain and agony, nor, according to the scriptures, were any of his bones broken to be put him out of pain to hasten his death. No, he himself dismissed his spirit that he might become not a forced sacrifice, but a free will offering for sin. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And so he died. He gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it. And at that point, the very earth reacted to his death. Matthew 27 and verse 51 says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The religious leaders had mocked him. The soldiers had done every conceivable evil against him. But yet the earth itself pined for him. The earth pined for its creator. And friends, let me tell you this. The earthquake was not confined to Judea. The Roman writers tell us that it was noted in other countries. But the third day, following his death, there was another earthquake, this time for a different event and for a different reason. It took place at the tomb where they had buried the Lord. This time the earth was not pining. This time it was reacting with joy because Jesus Christ was alive. God had raised him from the dead. The tomb was empty. And that, my friends, is where I will not center my concentrate this morning, on the tomb and its power. Question, had the tomb got some magical power? No, it had a spiritual power, and that's what it was. So let's look at them. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are three powers. First of all, there's the power at the tomb. Then secondly, there's the power within the tomb. And then thirdly, there was the power and proof of his resurrection from the tomb. So, the power at the tomb. Verse 62 tells us the next day. Now, the next day was a special day because it was the Sabbath. The Jewish clock begins at sunset on a Friday. Jesus had been crucified, and now the Jewish leaders had to get him buried before the Sabbath. But there was also another special reason to get him buried. They had remembered that Jesus had said he will rise again. They wanted him put into the tomb and the tomb sealed. Not another day must go past. Now to do this, they needed Pilate's okay. So off they go to Pilate again. It was certainly a busy day for Pilate in the affairs of Jesus. So here they come again. Sir, now the whole attitude has changed. They have a favor to ask Pilate. He had not been pleased with their conduct at the trial of Christ, but now how things were so different. However, even now they continue to insult Jesus before Pilate. Even in his death, he's a deceiver. He's an imposter. And now to Pilate they say, while he was yet alive, he said, after three days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure or sealed until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. If they could get him into the tomb, if they can get the tomb sealed, the guard would prevent his disciples from exhuming the body. There would be no rising up of this imposter. Although they didn't believe what Jesus had said, they were not taking any chances. However, what they were actually doing was preparing to supply the evidence that would be needed to prove his resurrection. At this point, Pilate must have been fed up with them because he gave them the guard that they wanted and told them, "Go your way," probably to get rid of them. And verse 66 says, "So they went and made the sepulchre secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now, I said that there were three powers, and now you have witnessed the first of them, the power at the tomb. There were actually three powers that could be seen. First of all, there was the religious power, that was the temple watch. Secondly, there was the civil power, that was the seal on the tomb. And then thirdly, there was the military power, and that was the soldiers. But let me tell you, there was a fourth power. And the fourth power was the unseen power of Satan. Oh yes, you can be sure he was at work. He is the one that has the power over death. And all four powers had combined to keep Jesus in the tomb. All four powers were there, combined to bind the creator of the world. The first part of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 had now been fulfilled regarding Satan. The serpent had bruised the heel of the woman. And so, friends, that was the power at the tomb. Now we have the power within the tomb. And the power within the tomb is this: death could not keep its prey. The tomb was empty. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was gone. The physical power of man, combined with the spiritual power of Satan, couldn't hold him in the tomb. He had been raised by the power of God. The women came to the tomb intending to embalm the Lord's body with spices and odors, but how would they get to him? How could they get the stone rolled away from the door of the sepulchre? Well, they need not have worried. An angel had already taken care of the problem. The stone had been rolled away, and there the Bible tells us that this angel was actually sitting on top of the stone. Well, you can imagine how the women felt. But the angel simply said to them, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And now the second part of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "The seed of the woman had bruised the head of the serpent." Oh yes, when Christ died, Satan had struck and bruised the heel of the Lord. But when the Lord rose from the dead, he had bruised the head of the serpent. Satan was now a defeated foe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ had been foretold by prophets. It had been foretold by Christ himself. His enemies were witnesses, and Scripture had been fulfilled. All the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies concerning his birth, his death, and his resurrection had now been fulfilled. And God had even used pagan kings to fulfill the prophecy. He had used Caesar and Herod at his birth, and now he had used Pilate at his death. So, we've had the power at the tomb, we've had the power within the tomb, and then finally, there is the power and proof of his resurrection from the tomb. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." So, what is the power of his resurrection? Well, the resurrection just demonstrated that Jesus Christ was definitely the Son of God with power. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 we read, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The mighty power that worked in his resurrection works in us, his saints, today. It is for you. It's for me. It is a sense of assurance of immortality and the triumph over sin. It is the dignity of the body and the stimulating of moral and spiritual life. It works our resurrection from spiritual death to new life. And friends, let me tell you this, it is a present power. It works also when we are lifted from the dead to eternal life being a present power. Because if it says when we die, we will be absent from the body and immediately present with the Lord. Therefore, then we, the believer in Jesus Christ, already have that eternal life. It's yours this morning. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Because absent from the body, death means immediately present with the Lord. What a joy. The resurrection is sometimes difficult to accept by many because there are those who do not believe the Bible. And then there are others who do not want to believe the Bible. Even though Jesus appeared to them, what we seem to forget is this. These are not children's Bible stories. They are all historical events. They have been recorded by historians such as Josephus and have actually taken place. Deception was impossible. The guards and his enemies attested to that. He appeared to many, still bearing the marks of the nails and the spear. And even though he appeared unto his disciples, they were slow to believe. And poor Thomas was signaled out. All of the disciples didn't believe, but yet we have one passage in Scripture which points at poor Thomas. And he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." They didn't understand the prophecies, even though the Lord himself had told them. He had witnessed to them. Even though his disciples didn't believe, it would seem that his enemies did. They remembered what his disciples had forgotten. Even though later their bold witness preaching and even martyred him for him, also gave proof that he was alive. Here was a group of men who were shaking with fear when they all had forsaken him and fled. They were out there preaching the glorious news about the resurrection of their Lord and their Savior. So friends, what does that all mean for you this morning? Well, let me ask you a question again. Like the wise men, did you really come here seeking, or was it a way of easing your conscience and you're just attending another church meeting? Do you believe what God has said this morning? So let's recap briefly, and then our meeting is over. Because of his hatred for sin and his love for you and for me, God sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty for all our sins. In obedience to his Father, Jesus Christ went to the cruel death on the cross. But God raised him up again, and this morning he's exalted. He's in heaven, just waiting for the word from his Father to go back to earth and bring his people home. Two words, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Who are the people who have placed their faith? Who are his people? All those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal security. The question this morning is this: have you? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you waiting and watching for his return? Perhaps today. Nobody knows when. The Lord himself, the Bible tells us that when the Father says, "Go and bring my people home," perhaps today. While the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a joy to all his friends, it will be bringing terror and confusion to his enemies. So here's a verse for you to meditate on. It's this. It comes from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. It's another seek verse. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." In this verse, we have opportunity and we have also got urgency. First of all, the opportunity. Because we are still living in a day of God's grace, he is available and can still be found. That's the opportunity. However, there's a day coming, and it may be soon, perhaps today. when the opportunity will no longer be available. Do you really understand the urgency of the situation? Well, what is the urgency? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow, not the next day, not the day after that. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, we read, "Boast not of yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring forth." Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring forth. When Jesus Christ does return, perhaps today, or if you should die in your sins, then the Bible tells us then that God's day of grace for you will end there. And there is only eternal judgment ahead. Not a second chance. No working off your sins in some place until it's all over. The Bible says that all hope is gone. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "If you seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, that might be a bit difficult for some. I don't know. You might say, but how can I know? How can I be assured that I am actually saved? And should the Lord return, I will go with him. Well, look at it this way. If you knew you were going to die tonight, do you have the absolute assurance that when it happens, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Because you see, belonging to Christ gives you that assurance. You don't have to think about it. You know about it. If you have not got that assurance this morning, then the chances are you may not be saved. And that poses another question. Where will you spend eternity? Will you spend it with the Savior in eternal bliss, or will you spend it in the horrors of hell, along with others who, like you, have heard the message of salvation many times and have turned their back and walked away? The question is, how will you choose? Now, can I leave you with another thought, and then we're finished? There are no unbelievers in hell today. They're all believers. The problem is they believe too late. So, just a warning, perhaps today will be the day that Christ returns. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now come to the close of our meeting, we do pray for all who have gathered here this morning. We do pray that each heart has been encouraged by what they heard from your word. But not only encouraged, Father, because perhaps some have been also challenged. If there is someone who has as yet never made the commitment to you, or perhaps one of your children who has grown cold, then we pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, you will draw them to yourself once again. So now, Father, we would ask for your blessing upon us as we travel back to our homes. Grant unto us all journeying mercies and safe travel, for we ask these things in the wonderful and peerless name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, everyone.